Good morning and welcome to our Palm Sunday morning. You're all very welcome. And this morning, today and next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 today, we'll be looking at the first 21 verses of the Psalm, so the first two-thirds of the Psalm. And then next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll look at the last part of the Psalm. The time of year when we focus on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and all the events leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as I said, today and next week we'll focus on Psalm 22. Today's sermon is more like a Good Friday sermon. We do not have a Good Friday service this year, but so it's more like a Good Friday sermon rather than a Palm Sunday sermon. So let's remind ourselves of the events of that week. Now, as Jesus entered Jerusalem, he was followed by a huge crowd of people. As he had been preaching through Galilee, and as you read through the gospel narratives of Jesus' ministry, as he approached Jerusalem, the crowds grew larger and larger, and then he was welcomed by a huge crowd in the city. So it was just a massive number of people. They were singing praises to him as he entered the holy city, laying their cloaks and palm branches on the road as they welcomed the King of Kings into Jerusalem. His appearance into our world at his birth was greeted by the praise and worship of the heavenly host, and he was greeted by the praise and worship of men as he appeared into Jerusalem. During that week, he was teaching every day in the synagogue. On the day of Passover, he instructed his disciples to prepare the Passover meal. At the meal, he shared some final instructions for them. He shared the Lord's Supper with them, just as we shared earlier. He washed their feet and he prayed for them. He told Judas to go and do what you need to do. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was betrayed by Judas and taken into custody by the Romans. Jesus appeared before the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the scribes and Pharisees in an illegal trial. He was abused, whipped, tortured, and mocked. He was taken before Pilate, then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. He was then turned over to the Romans for crucifixion. As he bore the cross and the shame, who was he thinking of? Was he having pity for himself? No, he was thinking of others. I mean, Luke tells us in chapter 23 that he was followed by many women in the crowd who were crying and weeping. And he said, "Do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he prophesied of the dreadful days to come, and that's in Luke 23. And as the soldiers were driving nails into his hands and feet, lifting him up on the old wooden rugged cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That's also in Luke 23. While hanging between the two criminals, he had words of life for the one thief who was repentant. "I tell you the truth, this day you will be with me in paradise." He cared for his mother and entrusted her keeping to his dear friend John. In John 19, where John tells us, "Dear woman, here is your son." And then he looks to John and says, "Here is your mother." Through this time of unbearable agony and pain, he was thinking of the welfare of others. Yet, this seemed to change at noon. For 3 hours, the midday was dark, black as night. This began a time of extreme loneliness as Jesus felt the separation from God the Father. And since the time he arrived as a babe in the manger, he had a connection with his heavenly Father. But now, as he bore the sin and shame of all mankind, the Father turned his back on the Son. And that's the setting that we should think of as we read through Psalm 22. This is a psalm of David. David wrote the psalm, but this is not about David. This is a prophetic psalm of the one who would sit forever on the throne, the fulfillment of God's covenant with David. We will look at the first portion of this psalm this week and complete the psalm next week. This week we will look at the cry of suffering, being forsaken by God, scorned by men. And then we will read how he lament, how the son laments his own death, yet there is a prayer of hope. Let me read Psalm 22, verses 1 to 21. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. They say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you, who took me from the womb, you made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lions. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, when we read through the psalm and meditate on it, we can read this with Jesus in mind, since Jesus quoted from this psalm, and David prophesied about Jesus' separation from God, the scorn he received from men, and the description of crucifixion. It is hard not to think of Jesus when reading this psalm, just as it is hard not to think of Jesus when we read Isaiah 53 concerning the suffering servant. We can also read this through the eyes of David, or more personally, through our own suffering. That's the wonderful value of the psalms. They are written with human emotion, and we can relate closely to different psalms during different seasons in our lives. Now, the first two verses show Jesus' anxiety of being separated for the first time. Three times he cries out, "Oh my God, oh my God." The Son and the Father had a relationship we cannot fathom or begin to understand. This was an intense desire for his relationship to be renewed with the Father. Jesus was crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" God did not just turn his back on Jesus, not to look at him. God removed his presence from Jesus. There was absolutely no connection at all. Think about being in a cave. Maybe you've been to Crag Cave or Alwi Cave. Usually they'll turn the lights out so that you can get a sense of total darkness. Your eyes are intently looking for a source of light and you see nothing. You can't see your hand in front of your face. You may sense other people in the cave near you, but if you are the only one there and the lights go out, you sense no one. that darkness is oppressive and overwhelming, a complete disconnect from everyone. That's what Jesus was feeling. Why did God the Father separate himself from Jesus? It's because of sin. Not Jesus' sin, our sin. My sin, your sin, the sins of the world, for all time. Jesus died on the cross as the perfect lamb of sacrifice, the perfect Passover lamb for our sin. He bore our sin and shame. I am ashamed of the burden of sins that I've laid on Jesus. I can't imagine the burden he bore for all mankind. As David wrote this, thinking of himself, or as we read this, thinking about ourselves, we can only think of our physical death. Without Christ being separated from God, we have no hope. We are lost for eternity. But Jesus had to endure this so that he could redeem us. At this darkest point, Jesus wasn't thinking about the weeping women, or the thief on the cross next to him, or his mother and John. He was thinking about you and me and all those who will accept the gift of eternal life. The free gift that he provided through this act of mercy and grace. Because the Father abandoned him who died in our place, he will never abandon us who have come to faith in him. Yet, and this is a small yet very important word, and yet, you are holy. While Jesus was feeling being forsaken, being abandoned by God on that rough cross, God was still on the throne of grace, holy and worthy to be praised. Praises from his people Israel as they remembered how God delivered them from the many times in their history. These verses are reminders for us and to encourage us that when we are going through those dark times, we know we can trust God. We can cry out to God and trust that he will answer because he has many times in ages past. Notice in verses 3-5, three times David said, they trusted. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered and were rescued. They trusted and were not put to shame. Lord God, I'm clinging to this trust that I can trust in you just as believers in your Son throughout history have trusted you. And when you are in those dark places, it doesn't help to have someone kicking you when you're down. It doesn't take much effort to go down the road of thinking I am useless, I am a nobody. No one cares for me, nobody loves me. The state of depression and mental health issues seem to be at an all-time high, not just here in Ireland, but throughout the world. And we have probably only seen that tip of the iceberg. But compared to holy God on his holy throne, yet you are holy, God on his throne in heaven is the man who feels less than a man. God is holy, but I am a worm and not a man. When you read through these verses 6-8, you can't help but think of the events that took place while Jesus was on the cross. Plus the prophecy of Isaiah 53 also comes to mind. Let's take a look at a few of these verses. In Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, as he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isaiah wrote his prophecy 300 years after David. David wrote Psalm 22 about 700 years before the crucifixion. Isaiah was 300 years later. David wrote this psalm 700 years before Jesus was on the cross. What did the gospel writers say? Matthew 27:39, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. And that was a cultural type of mocking at that time. Luke 23:35, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." See, you hear all that mocking, just as David had written and Isaiah had written. Matthew 27:43, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Isaiah 53:8-9, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." And Isaiah 53:12, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Notice all the similarities between Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and the gospel accounts. Jesus was being scorned, despised, mocked, taunted, rude gestures towards him, mocking his trust in God. To be bullied and mocked is one thing. To be bullied and mocked while enduring the worst torture imaginable is quite another. Could Jesus have called out for help? Could he have called 1,000 legion of angels? Yes. And if he had done that, the plan of salvation would have ended there. The psalmist says, "Yet you, who took me from the womb, you made me trust you. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God." Jesus trusted God the Father during his earthly ministry. He trusted his Father from his mother's womb until he was with his Abba Father again in heaven. He would not give in to the taunts and the mockery of the wicked. That is our encouragement. Though we feel less than a man, more like a worm than a man, the taunting and the mockery of men can do nothing to us if we trust the Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. He died on the cross for us. He took our place. He bore our shame. He was scorned and despised. He was numbered with the transgressors so that we might live. He was the sacrifice for my sin and your sin and the sins of all who would believe in him. The old hymn says, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day." At the cross, meditate on that phrase, think on that phrase, at the cross, what comes to mind? At the cross was where the enemies of heaven thought they won. At the cross was where the religious leaders in the Roman Empire thought they won. At the cross is where our sins were nailed into the hands and feet of our Redeemer. At the cross is where the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was hanging. It was at that cross where we seek mercy and grace. It was at the cross where God made sure the sacrifice was complete. And it is at the cross where God answers our cries for help. You know, in verse 11, the psalmist repeats his earlier cry for help. He says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help me." He is all alone and only feels now the presence of his enemies. And isn't that how we feel when we are in the dark times of life? No one is near. Everyone has left us. The only ones we feel close to us are the ones who are against us. And how does the psalmist describe his enemies? Well, in verses 12 and 13, it describes them as strong bulls of Bashan. Bulls can be terrifying creatures. nearly 1,500 to 2,000 pounds of solid muscle and horns. Imagine being surrounded by a dozen of these things. You wouldn't last. He also describes his enemies as a ravening and roaring lion. That means a hungry, angry lion, a hangry lion, wanting nothing more than to rip his meal to shreds and feast on his kill. These are not pleasant thoughts. Then add the idea of dogs in verse 16, and dogs were a derogatory remark for in that day of people that were enemies. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. So strong bulls, ravenous lions, and wild pack of dogs. These are not pleasant descriptions, but a nightmare. What do the enemies do? Look in verses 16 to 18. They have pierced my hands and feet. David is describing crucifixion. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Did this happen? Yes, in Matthew 27:35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. John 19:24 also described the scene. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scriptures, which say, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. We already looked at the verses concerning the enemies of Jesus, the Jewish religious leaders, scribes, and Pharisees walking past Jesus, mocking him, taunting him, bringing shame to Jesus, to not only Jesus, but his friends and family. Their mocking and gloating was their way of cheering and patting themselves on the back, thinking they had won. You know, the Roman orator, Cicero, he said this about crucifixion. He said the very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, and his ears. The cross was so offensive that the Romans themselves didn't want to think about it. The Roman military was one of the most cruel and feared armies in the world. To keep the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, they utilized brutality and torture. The roads leading into Rome would be lined with people dying in various stages of crucifixion and in variations of crucifixion. The Romans wanted a prolonged, agonizing death. David describes the crucifixion that Jesus endured. I am poured out like water. After being whipped, beaten, a crown of thorns placed on his head, thorns 2 to 3 inches long, his beard ripped off. And after walking and carrying his cross and then nailed to the cross through his wrists and feet, he was lifted up and dropped into a hole that supported the cross. That jarring movement itself should have killed him, could have killed him. And this phrase just means there is no strength left. The bodily strength is flowing out. My bones are out of joint. Now, according to a lecture on the science of the crucifixion by an Azusa Pacific medical professor who is also a Christian, when the cross was dropped into the hole, his body weight dropped and his shoulders and elbows dislocated, and his arms being stretched at least 6 inches. Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of the details of Dr. Schreier's lecture because it is quite graphic. But she goes on to explain how difficult it was for Jesus to breathe. And for him to speak while on the cross was even more difficult. Quite unimaginable that he was able to speak on the cross because of the breathing issues that he was suffering. She ended her lecture with this reason why she gives this lecture every year. She does this every year. She says, teaching the physiology of Christ's crucifixion is a constant reminder of the magnificent demonstration of God's love for humanity that was expressed that day on Calvary. As you read through these verses 14 to 17, David wrote graphic descriptions of the crucifixion 300 years before this form of torture was invented by the Persians. They have pierced my hands and feet. This should put Jesus' words to Nicodemus in an even greater perspective. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. David wrote of God's response to this in verse 15, the last part of verse 15. You, and he's speaking to God, you lay me in the dust of death. For the plan of salvation to be complete, Jesus had to die as the perfect sacrificial lamb, the last Passover lamb that would last for all time. There was no angelic rescue mission from off the cross. There was no superhero moment of Jesus breaking free from the cross and smiting everyone in sight. Jesus died on that cruel cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was in the grave for 3 days. He was laid in the dust of death while the demonic forces and the religious leaders were celebrating. Yet there's a prayer of hope. And on Friday, I walked 12 kilometers of the Kerry Camino from camp to Tonopah. The road is arduous. That's probably the best, smoothest part of the road there, if you've never walked it. It's arduous, it's difficult, it's rocky, and due to all the rain, very muddy and wet in most of the route. We crossed over countless streams and several rivers. It was not easy. And as I was walking, I was thinking about this sermon and thinking about this road that might be similar to the roads that Jesus walked on with his disciples to Galilee. Dusty roads during dry seasons and wet, muddy roads during rainy season. And I was exhausted from this journey. I still am. My legs are sore, yet the road that he walked on that last day was infinitely worse. I wasn't dragging a cross. My body wasn't covered in open wounds. I wasn't wearing a crown of thorns. I wasn't surrounded by enemies wanting to kill me. I was surrounded by friends who were encouraging each other to keep going. Who did Jesus have to encourage him? While he did not have a connection with his Abba Father, he did have faith in God the Father. Luke 23:46 says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. That word, commit, means that he gave his spirit to God the Father to hold and keep for him until the appointed time of his resurrection. David wrote this prayer in verses 19 to 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. Notice that in verses 20 and 21, he's asking for help. Deliver me, save me. But in the second part of 21, most translations will say, you have rescued me, instead of asking for help that might or might not come. He states that the rescue has happened and will continue to happen. But an even more interesting thought is that in the Hebrew, the word for rescue is answered. You have answered me. This is in the perfect present tense. The Lord has answered and will continue to answer. And also in the Hebrew, I put this up on the screen. This is from the New King James Version translation. That's the wording in Hebrew. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The debt has been paid in full." This was also in that present perfect tense. The debt of sin has been paid in full now and forevermore. The debt will continue to be paid. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, his death on the cross at that moment was the only sacrifice ever needed, and our debt was paid then. He need not be crucified again and again, because that is a mockery of his death, meaning that his death didn't do it, but wasn't good enough. He died once for all, and that death paid for my sin and your sin, and everyone's sin who has believed in him since that time. The cries for help, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, you do not answer me. Do not be far from me. Those are different ones from different parts of chapter 22. They have now become a prayer of hope. You have answered me. The pain and the death of the cross will turn to praise and worship of a risen Savior. And as we look at the second part of this psalm next week, we can join the psalmist in saying, "You who fear the Lord, praise him, for he has not despised the affliction of the afflicted, nor hidden his face from him, but has heard his cries." If you have cried out to the Lord for any reason, please know and trust that he has answered. Place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this day. Let's close by, I'm going to quote it and then we're going to sing it. Let me close with the first verse of the great Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be?" "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused this pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Let's pray.